praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. And sing out, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Oh, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. If unbound in wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever and joyful. And on the last there, oh, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Wonderful scene. And we have one more song to praise Him with. On that second song, oops, that's the wrong page. On the second song, Heaven Came Down, 224, first, second, and last verse of this song as well. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. And on that first verse there.
Wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, a tender, compassionate friend, He met the need of my heart. Dispelling with joy, I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. And sing out, Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And when at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, outstanding is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made when at the sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace He did proper. He saved me, oh, praise His dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And on the last, now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and great from His blessed hand I received. And sing out, Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul.
Well, Mr. White, Remy Thompson just said that was really good singing, so praise the Lord, that was wonderful. Obviously, he wasn't hearing my microphone go, so wonderful to have you with us at Skyview Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening service. Thrilled to have have you online, and then the folks who are here for the live streaming. And want to give you a couple quick announcements. And Sunday morning, we are meeting for services. We are obviously following all of our COVID-19 guidelines. We're social distancing. We're wearing masks. We're actually wearing gloves. The restrooms will not be open, so the services are shortened quite a bit. And we got several things. When you come to the door, there people are waiting 6 feet apart, and they're taking your temperature. And it's going to be the 11 a.m. service. And so if you're planning on coming, we start opening the doors around 10:30. And between 10:30 and 11, we got to take your temperature, ask you questions. We have ushers that are trained to seat you, make sure you're 6 feet apart. You seat in household family groups, not just. We're all the family of God. We're all sitting together. If you're seated with the people you live in the house with. And we're getting things started and trying to do things the right way. And between every services, of course, we're disinfecting everything. And this week, after our morning service, so we have our Sunday school hour will be live streamed, or it'll be streamed. And then our morning service will be 11 o'clock, and the doors begin to open at 10:30. It gives you a little bit of time to come in. And then we're going to have a 12:40 parking lot service. Let me tell you why we're doing it and what we're looking for. There are some people who are high risk who cannot come or should not come into a situation where there's a large number of people. Even though we take all of the different precautions that we're taking, they're at a high risk. And we're asking you, please, please, please take care of yourself. We're not encouraging you to put yourself at risk. There are people who could die, and there are people who have died from the COVID-19 virus. So we're not encouraging you to be cavalier at all. And for those people, there are some people who say, Pastor, I want to go to church so bad. And they're thinking, like, well, maybe I'll just take my risk. We don't want you to take unnecessary risks. So here's what we're doing. We're having our 12:40 p.m. parking lot service. So our main service should be done at 12 o'clock p.m., and then at 12:40, we'll have a parking lot service out in the side parking lot of the church. We have an FM receiver. It'll broadcast over your radio. So you'll be able to pull your vehicle up into the parking lot. You'll be parked about 6 feet away from other vehicles. You'll have your FM receiver on so the windows don't even come down. And that keeps you from having actual contact with other people. And we're doing this particular Sunday because I need to know, it's a lot of effort. Brother Myers spends a lot of time and effort, and him and his crew, they get the stuff set up outside, get speakers set up outside for those who have the windows down. We have an FM receiver that gets broadcast at the same time for those who are going to listen on the radio. And I want to make sure that the people have an opportunity to come to church who shouldn't be coming to a service where there's people present, where they come in contact with other people. So if you're at a high risk and you say, you know what, I want to come, I want to see everybody, maybe call them on my phone and talk to them, wave at them while I'm in my car, but it's not safe to get out of the car. This service is for you. And what I'm trying to find out this Sunday is how many people does this make a difference for you to be able to come to church? So if you're in that category where this would make it so you're capable of coming to church, it's not going to put you at undue risk, and this would mean you could come to church, then we want to continue doing this service. If it's just a novelty thing and people are going to be able to come into the main service and it doesn't help somebody, then I don't know that we're going to continue doing it. So that's our objective, 12:40 this Sunday. It gives you the opportunity to come. To stay in your vehicle, to not leave your vehicle. The restrooms are closed unless it's an absolute emergency. And if that does take place, we have to have a crew in to sanitize afterwards immediately, things like that. So if this would be a blessing to you, do me a favor. If you'll contact the church and kind of let us know this would mean that you could come to church. That would help us to know. And also, too, we'll kind of gauge the people who are here this Sunday. And if this would mean you would come to church when you couldn't otherwise, you shouldn't otherwise, and you can't make it this Sunday, please, especially you, contact us and let us know. So we know whether to put the effort into this or just to continue the effort in opening up the services and conducting the services in a very, very safe manner. I want to mention this real quick because when you come here, you'll find that we're very, can I say this? I use this term overly vigilant, if there is such a term. You'll find that we're being, in some people's terms, you know, a little ridiculous. We're going above what I've seen other people do, even hospitals. And the reason is we're being very strict about the COVID safety, because as we do well in ministering to people while keeping them safe, that gives us an opportunity to think about what more we can do to minister while keeping people safe. And so we want to do things right the first time and every time. And as we do well at that, that opens doors for us to consider doing even more. Things like when we went out passing out potatoes and people who needed potatoes and went door to door, and we did it in a very safe manner and gave them a track if they needed help and helped some folks with groceries and gave the people a gospel message. Just this week alone, it's a different way of talking to folks and so on. We're able to see over 4 people trust Christ as their Savior, and that was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And so we're asking our people to please, when you come, to make sure to just, and in fact, one of the difficulties we had is the church was fairly full as far as, you know, to capacity while keeping everybody 6 feet apart. So if we get too many people for the auditorium to handle, the very first Sunday, we may have to turn a few people away, but then we'll hurry up and accommodate, and we'll start some more services, and we'll do what we have to do to make sure everybody has a chance to have church. Church is a necessary thing. If you did not receive an email from us that tells you kind of what's going on and so on, and you'd like to receive emails from us, you can send your email to chrism@skyviewbaptist.com or Julie M@SkyviewBaptist.com, and they're trying to put together an email list. And Gene and Debbie Pardella are watching. That's wonderful. I can't believe you guys get reception out in Beaver Creek. Oh, what? Oh, we had a birthday today too. So I think we sang for last time. Birthday was Abby. Is that right? Yes. Today's Abby's birthday. And so we want to wish her a happy birthday. And Abby, if you're watching, we want to wish you a happy birthday. And a couple more people. Dave Friedis is watching. Dave is one of the best mechanics in all of Vancouver. It's good to see you, Dave, and good to hear from you. God bless you. Got a few more folks watching. I'll keep up on that and see. And Gary Byers Jr. all the way from South Carolina. And so we're famous. And we're so thrilled for all the people who are watching. I want to say this, that your giving has made it possible for us to help over 30 pastors and missionaries. We've got some more that we're working on. Brother Myers, did we work things out with the one we were dealing with? Okay, so we're working some things out for Pastor St. Lucia. Yes, Mr. Samuel Philbert. Okay. Brother Philbert's probably watching. He's going to see me forget his name. I forget everybody's name, Brother Philbert, and he knows that. But he mentioned some needs, and he had specific things that we were able to help with, and we're very, very thrilled to be able to help. What a man of God in St. Lucia. He's helping so many pastors. We're praying for one of the pastors over in Granada, or Grenada, however you like to say it, and Pastor Dennis Celestine. And he just had a surgery on his shoulder, and we've been praying for him. We got so many prayer requests, but we just want you to know that we're thrilled to have you online, and we're looking forward to doing some more ministry with you. Let me double check this, and then we put online happy birthday to Abby. So that was wonderful. All right, folks, we want to. Yes, ma'am. Yes, I did mention that. And so thank you so much. I appreciate that. And Mr. Wright, why don't you come up and lead us in a song?
Awesome. One more song. We're going to sing My Jesus, I Love Thee, number 86, first, second, and last verse. And on that first verse of this wonderful song, verse, My Jesus, I love Thee, I know.
Take our tithes and offerings, and there we go. And wanted to they'll get it all set up for you. And I mentioned before, we're trying to keep things as regular as possible, so we actually keep an offering plate. We don't pass an offering plate anymore. That's kind of an old news thing. That would mean one person would have to touch it and get germs on it and hand it to the next person and get germs on it. And who would ever think that so many things that were so normal to us are so you know, we don't do those anymore. But for now, I keep an offering plate up here, and I try to put some money in the offering plate. And I'm asking our people, if they go to skyviewbaptist.com, and on the top right-hand side, where it says give, they click that button, and then they put some money in the tithes for tithe time. It says that you fill out the information, and under the notes, if you have your tithe, you'd be put under there, you put tithe, and if it's anything other than tithe, make sure to put on there what it's designated for. We're trying to take another leap to help some different missions works that we're working with, and so if you can help with that, just make sure to let us know. And Gene and Debbie Pardella said, great singing, young White. So Elisha, Mr. White, they said that was great singing. And Ellen, Chris, Abby says, thank you for saying happy birthday to her. So thank you for that. And looking at a couple of these just as we go through it, interacting with some of our folks who are watching. Well, this time we'll take our tithes and offering. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to bless. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we come to you as a needy people. And Lord, we had the opportunity to give back a small portion of that which you've given us. We're blessed so much beyond what we deserve. Your kindness is so much more than we deserve. And Lord, there's so many people around the world suffering in so many different ways. I'm asking, Lord, that you put your hand on them and you bless them and show them that you're a God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. And Lord, we ask today that you use this offering. Use it for your glory and for your honor to further your ministry. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. was wonderful. And so, hey, you still get a clap? There we go. You got to clap with rubber gloves, though. That's the only thing. Oh, wonderful. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelations chapter 2. And Gary Byers Jr. reminded me of something. His dad, Gary Byers Sr., is our church's greatest social distancer. He's 2,500 miles away. And so he can't get sick from anybody around here. So he's the champion. That's great. So Revelations chapter 2. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelations chapter 2. We're going to learn about the church of Ephesus, or what the Lord wrote to the church of Ephesus. And then we'll get some truths from that those lessons that I think could help us right now as we're dealing with things changing. One of the hard things when it comes to the coronavirus and what's happened around us is, even if you do not have hardships, everything around you is changing, and it's forced you to change. And many of us have gotten into positions where we're going, you know what? I've got to start doing what I do on purpose. I can't just ride life as it comes at me. I've got to make some decisions and do these things. So Revelation chapter 2, we'll start reading at verse number 1. Let me move this page here real quick. And we'll go through verse number 6, and then I'll get into the lesson for today. The Bible says this: "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get into the message for this evening. Father, in the short time that we have, Father, I'm asking that you bless in a special way. Father, put your hand on this service. Put your hand on this message. Lord, the words of a man mean nothing. And even your own words from your book, the Bible said it's your spirit that quickens or brings life to those words. So give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and let the people understand what your word says and have a clear message, that they may have faith to believe and receive what you have for them today. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So he starts off, he says, "Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things." Now, it's very interesting. When he begins to write to the church of Ephesus, you'll find in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's writing to specific churches in specific areas. These are known, documented churches that existed at the time. And you notice he doesn't say, "unto the church." The whole universal church. He specifically recognized individual churches. And actually, you'll see this, and if you do a little study on this, in which we don't have time for tonight, it's not the message, but if you study this, I think you'll enjoy it, is that the churches were given territories or areas of responsibility. Under the church of Ephesus. That was the church that was supposed to be the church that had dominion, or that represented Christ. It was Christ's the Christ military post. We'll put it that way. The spiritual military post of Ephesus. He later said, "under the church of Sardis, under the church Philippi." I can't even say them all right now. But as you begin to name the churches, you begin to name them by name. And by location. That's pretty important, because these are specific letters to specific churches with specific needs. God recognizes individual churches. I'll tell you this, the word church is the word ekklesia. It's a Greek word that means called out assembly. That's when people get called out of the world and assemble together. The church is the assembled body of believers. That's what that word means. And he said to those body of believers who assemble in Ephesus to do the work of God in Ephesus, He says, I'm going to write something. But he said something very specific. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, you have to believe one of two things. That there is an angel that hovers over every church. And that particular angel is in charge of giving messages to the church. And that those angels are the ones who God holds responsible for what happens at the church. Or, the word angel is actually transliterated, angelos. It's a word that means messenger. Messenger. He says, under the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write these things. I honestly believe, according to what the Bible talks about and how the Bible lines up the church offices and so on, and it's talking about a specific person. I think it's talking about the pastor of the church. I think God holds the pastor accountable to speak the message of God to the people of God. I believe he's called of God to seek God and have the power of God and direct the church. And God says to the pastor, I want you to do these things or say these things to the church. And you'll find as you go through Revelations 2 and 3, that as he speaks to the pastors, he'll say to them, I'm coming. This needs to be taken care of because I'm coming. You didn't take care of this. Now, that sounds wonderful. Oh, good, Jesus is coming. Let's say that you got a phone call and the secretary at work tells you, you didn't get your job done. The boss is coming to do it. That's not a good thing. And he's telling the pastors of the church, he says, I have a mission, a job for you to do. You're supposed to manage this church, and you're supposed to do here what I told you to do. That's one of the reasons. I've had people tell me before, well, you're kind of blunt. Now, I'm not being blunt because I have fun being blunt. I'm not the person who just likes to get a rise out of you. And don't get me wrong, personality-wise, if there's a dog barking at the fence, I stick a stick through the fence and let him bite it. I am a little bit of a thrill seeker. But the reason I'm blunt isn't because I'm a thrill seeker. It's because God has commanded me as the pastor to tell you what God said. So when people come to me and they say, well, pastor, you know, I'm having a hard time financially, so I think I'm not going to tithe. What do you think? I say, God said that's wrong. If you don't make much money, you have very little you need to tithe. You only tithe on your increase. But you need to be faithful because more than you need that paycheck you have right now, you need the blessings of God. Don't tie God's hands. Well, that looks suspicious. Where do you get your salary from, Pastor? The church that I tithe to? Yeah, I know what it looks like. I tithe long before I was a pastor. I was faithful to it long before I was a pastor. I taught the Bible long before I was a pastor, and I'll teach it hopefully long after, even if I retire. But I can't look at you and not tell you the truth. I have to face God. And you'll find in here that God expects me to tell you the truth. People have said, Pastor, you know, who do you think's right? Or what do you think I should do in these areas? And I know what they wanted me to answer. But I couldn't answer what they wanted. I had to answer what I believed God said. So he said this, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. It's talking about Jesus here. And the seven stars, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says this, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in the right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So he said the stars represent the angels or the messenger of the church. And the candlestick represents the churches. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And we learn what that is. Then it says, Jesus holds the pastors in his right hand. He holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. A candlestick was made to hold up and to project the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus walks in the presence of the churches, walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. So stay with me. First, we learn the first verse then. As he's saying, I'm going to write this. I want you to write this to the messenger of the church. And I want this given to the church. And it's Jesus Christ and his authority that it comes from. Verse number 2. Now, this is something, if you're familiar with this passage in the church of Ephesus, you're going to see something in a minute. You're going to see that they left their first love. I used to preach on that a lot, and I still preach on that, but I'd preach on that often. But I didn't really understand what they left. And often, I've heard people preach messages on it, and when I studied this in depthly, I realized I was a little bit off. God, there's a freedom that God gives you here when he gives you the answer about what to do when you leave your first love. So let me show you something about this. It's very, very interesting in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So here's what he said. I know your works and your labor and your patience. Your works, ergon, your works, to toil as an effort or an occupation. I know what you're doing. You're toiling. I know about your toil and your work. And it says, and your labor. I know about your works, and I know about your labor that you're doing. Labor is, by implication, pains. And it's a labor and with trouble and weariness. How hard you are doing what you're doing. The pain comes from what you are occupied with. So you're working, and you're doing what God wants you to do, and it's wearying you, and it's hurting you, and you're continuing to work. He says, I know your work, and I know the pain that comes from your work, because you're working so much. Then it says this, I know your work and your labor and your patience. And that's the word for patience is cheerful endurance or consistency. Staying under the labor because of the hope of the reward. He says this, I know you this. He starts here. I'm not going to go too far. Am I still in there? Okay. I know that you're working really hard. So let's say you're shoveling for the Lord. You're telling people about Jesus. You're teaching the Bible. You're discipling people. You're trying to help people that you can help. You're trying to get the gospel message out to people. You're sacrificing financially to help others who are doing it. You're working. And you're working so much that it's getting you weary. It's painful. You start shoveling after a while, your arms start hurting, and your back starts hurting, and you're hurting spiritually, and you're hurting physically, and you continue to work. I know your works, your labor, and that says I know your patience. Even though you're hurting, you're continuing. You're working hard. Hopefully, you know what that feels like. We're developing a generation of people who don't know what that feels like. We're developing a generation of young people, when they start working, they go, this hurts. Yeah, it's called work. Well, when do I get a break? Keep working. Keep toiling. Your work, your labor, your patience. This is what the church of Ephesus was doing. God says, I recognize that you're working. I recognize you're working so much it hurts. I recognize you're working so much it hurts, and you're continuing to work. You stay under that work because you believe the reward's worth it. Look at verse number 3. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Has borne is a word for to lift up, to bear, to carry up. To lift something on you and carry it. To put the work of God on yourself and carry the burden. So you're working. You're laboring, you have patience, and you've borne up the work of God on your own shoulders, and you're doing the work of God. And it says, and has patience. You're still enduring, like it talks about in Hebrews 11:6, that you, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because you must believe God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is believing that if I just keep doing this, God's going to, the reward's going to be worth it. And then it says, has labored, to feel fatigue, by implication, hard work. Bestow labor or toil or be wearied. You are feeling fatigued through the hard work that you are doing. You're patiently keeping it up, but you're fatigued. Now, this does not sound like a lazy church. In fact, ready for this? This sounds like a busy church. It sounds like a church where people are working so hard and so fast, they don't even hardly have a chance to breathe. They're under so much pressure and so much pain. They got so many ministries, and they got so many things that they're doing, and they're working so hard to do it right, and they're just laboring, and it's wearying them and hurting them, and they're still working. That sounds like an incredible church to me. And God stopped to recognize that. In verse number 4, he said this, nevertheless. Now, think of that word. You guys are working hard. You're working really hard. You're working so hard you're fatigued. You're working so hard that you're patiently keeping it up, and it's hurting you. And you just took the work of God and put it on your shoulders, and you bear the work of God. And he said, I recognize that. But nevertheless, we've got a problem. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Because thou hast left thy first love. You forgot why you're working. You forgot why you're working so hard. You forgot why you're opening your Bible and you're reading it every day, and why you're praying every day, and why you're doing the things you do. You forgot why you're telling people the gospel, and you're taking the shame of Christ on you from door to door, and you've forgotten it. You've left what you started with. Like a husband and wife, when they first get married, and it's just the two of them, and he looks at that beautiful bride, and he just wants to look at her and how wonderful she is, and is so excited to be married to her, and he can't believe he gets to be married to her. And he wants to make sure she's taken care of the best he possibly can. And he goes to work, and he works hard. And he works long, hard hours. And he wants to make sure she doesn't have to work if she doesn't want to. And he wants to provide for her needs. And he wants to make sure she's taken care of, and her emotional needs are taken care of. And he thinks of her throughout the day. And he begins to work for her. And she's suffering because they don't make much money. They're a young married couple, and he's just getting started. So he works hard to get advances at work, and becomes the person that people begin to come to and to rely on, and starts becoming in charge of some things, and starts to get a few raises, and eventually becomes the big boss, and they begin to fly him out of town, and he goes on big business trips, and everybody gets to know his name, and he becomes somebody important so he can make more money, and he begins to make lots of money, and he begins to do well. And you notice what I've stopped mentioning as I begin to talk about his career? Why is he working? Why is his wife calling him and saying, I never see you? Well, I'm working for you. But that's not what she wants. Well, if you didn't want to have a car, if you're willing to go without a car, that's not why she married you. Hopefully she didn't just marry you because you were a form of welfare. She wanted a relationship with you. That's why God created you. He didn't create you because he couldn't figure out how to get his work done and he needed some slaves. He created you for a relationship with you. You're so working so hard. You're so busy. You forgot to have a relationship with God, which is why you were created. Is what God made you for. Is his purpose in your existence, and for you to take the time to love God. And working for God is good, and working for God is one of the ways you love God. And the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It goes on to say, he that keepeth my commandments is him that loveth me, in John 14 and 15. But that's not why you're here. You're not here for the work. You're here to love God. Work was meant just to be an avenue to express your love for God. Do you understand when we help each other? Do you understand that's an avenue to express our love for God? When I look at Mr. White, who's our song leader, and he was leading music tonight, and he has a need, and I help him with that need, and I go out of my way to do something nice for him. The Bible says, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If I love Mr. White, I've just loved God. Do you know when I show my wife love? My wife and I had a chance to get away. We went to Oregon, and in Oregon, you can sit in a restaurant and eat food. We sat in a restaurant in Moe's Cafe at Seaside, looking at the ocean, eating food in public. I don't know if I'm going to make it, but it was worth it. Loving my wife, and spending time with my wife, and trying to take care of my wife while we were there. When I did that, did you know I loved God? God didn't say, I've got a whole bunch of busyness that needs to happen on this planet. I'm going to create this planet. I'm going to put people on there so they can have busyness because I like watching them be busy. He said, you left your first love. I know what you're doing. I reckon it. Nevertheless, you left your first love. What's interesting because I used to preach sermons on how to get busy again, how to start serving again, but that's not really what God was saying. Do you know where's the story of Mary and Martha? And Mary and Martha, one was serving and one was at Jesus' feet, you know, listening to Jesus. And when Mary came to Jesus and said, Martha came to Jesus. Martha came to Jesus and said, Mary needs you to be helping me. I'm serving and she's not helping me. Tell her to help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, there we go. Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about with much serving, but Mary has chosen the greater part, and this shall not be taken from her. She chose what was greater. Serving was a way to love. But God says, you left your first love. Now, the interesting thing is, not only did he tell you the problem, but then he gave you the answer. Please pay attention to the answer. I didn't understand it all. I understood the second two parts, but I didn't understand the first part until fairly recently, within the last couple of years. And I used to even preach. I don't know why this first part's there, but apparently you got to do it, so you just do it. And I finally understood the answer. He said in verse number 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So he said this, remember, repent, and do the first works. Remember, repent, and do the first works. Now, I used to say repent. The word repent is a compound word in the Greek, and it's metanoeo, or some version of that. And it means mind change. It just means change your mind. And then it says do the first work. You change your mind, you do it, and you do the first works you used to do. Which, if you look in Acts chapter 19, verse 17 through 20, what you're going to find is it says, and this was known to the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. In Ephesus, the first works were telling people about Jesus and people getting saved. So you see that in Acts chapter 19, what they were doing, but he said this. He said, before you repent and do the first works, before you change your mind, you've got to change your mind about something. He said, repent. He said, remember, and then repent. What are you supposed to remember? Well, watch this. The Bible says, Daniel, can you come up here for just a second? We're just going to use you for a second. You're going to be the devil, and you make a good devil, okay? And so I'm just going to have you stand on this side of the pulpit. So come right in there. This is my son Daniel, and he's going to be the devil. Stand just a little closer because I want you in the. I don't want them to have to go. That's close enough. Now, the Bible talks about having the shield of faith that you can quench the fiery darts of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, so a shield of faith quenches or stops the fiery darts of the devil. The Bible says the devil is the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of them. The whole concept of lying came from Satan. What Satan does is Satan gets you to believe a lie. Once you believe a lie, that's when you vary away from doing what God wants you to do. That's how spiritual warfare works. So take your bow and arrow, pick it up, okay, and then light your arrow on fire, okay. So now you have a flare at the end of your arrow. There we go. It's a heavy duty fire. Now draw it back. Okay, point it at me. Now he's got an arrow pointed at me with fire on it. Now you see, this is called the fiery darts of the devil. When an arrow hits you, that's not a good thing. You get that? But if it doesn't hit your lung or it doesn't hit an artery or something like that, you can survive an arrow shot sometimes. But when he shoots me, shoot me in the shoulder. Okay? It says it's a fiery dart. All of a sudden, I'm on fire! That's not a good thing! I'm on fire! My poor wife, she empathizes with me. She's really going, fire! Okay, I'm on fire, and I'm beginning to burn. That fire goes all over me and begins to consume me. Remember, he's a liar. Those lies are like fire. So shoot right here. Boom. Now watch this. Let's get a lie from Satan. If you're busy, you're godly. If people like you and people consider you godly because you're the busiest person in church, that makes you godly. If people are pleased with you and they all think you're wonderful, that makes you godly. That's a lie. And you begin to live that lie, and it begins to permeate throughout your whole being. And that lie begins to spread like flame throughout you. And you begin to think, if other people think I am righteous, that must mean I'm righteous. If I go to church and people think I'm wonderful, that must mean I'm wonderful. You would be surprised how many people want me to know their side of a bad story because they don't want the pastor to think that they're a bad person. Frankly, what I think of you means nothing. What God thinks about you means everything. God should be the one you have a reputation with. Some people come to church and when they're fighting with someone else or fussing with someone else, they got to tell other people so they can have people understand their side of the story. Because if other people think you're spiritual, that must mean you're spiritual. And if other people think you're not spiritual, it must mean you must not be spiritual. That's a lie that comes from Satan. And he shoots you with that lie, and when he shoots you with that lie, it hits you, and that flame, the fiery darts of the devil, begins to spread throughout all of your thinking, and you think wrong, and it begins to get you to vary away, and you become a religious person instead of a person that has a relationship. You become a person who prays when there's a prayer meeting, but you can't get up in the morning and pray when no one's looking. You become a person who tells people about Jesus in church, but you tell nobody about Jesus in the store. You tell nobody about Jesus on the street. You say, well, it's COVID-19. Did you talk to anybody? Could you tell them about Jesus? Can you tell them about Jesus 6 feet away standing in a line to get into Home Depot? Did you tell someone about Jesus, or is it only when people are looking? Are you religious, or do you have a relationship with God? And God said the problem is somewhere along the line you got so used to being busy that you equated busyness for spirituality, and that lie began to permeate throughout all of your body, and it is so much so that you labored and you worked and you had patience and you born and you did all these things, but you forgot. I'm the one that matters, God says. I'm the one that matters. Do you love me when nobody's looking? Do you seek me when nobody else will ever know? The Bible says a shield of faith is what stops the fiery darts of the devil. Faith is believing. If you look in Hebrews 11, it talks about faith. But if you go a few verses before in Hebrews chapter 10, the last two verses, it explains that faith is something you choose. You choose which truth to believe. And when you believe what God said more than you believe anything else, that's called faith. So it says stop the fiery darts of the devil with a shield of faith. So put the fiery dart back, pull it back. You ready to shoot it at me? And shoot. I believe the word of God. Satan shot at Jesus, and he says, turn this rock to bread. They just turn the stone to bread, and Jesus says, as it is written, I believe the word of God. Satan said to Jesus, well, the angels will catch you before you dash your feet on the ground. Jump off this high building. And Jesus says, as it is written. He said, I believe the word of God. And the third temptation when he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you fall down and worship me. And he says, as it is written. He said, I believe the word of God. He chose to believe what God said over any lie that Satan could give him. So he says, go back to that place where you believed the lie of Satan and change your mind about that and believe me. Go back to the place where you started thinking it's more important what people think of you than what God thinks of you. And that you had to gossip in church and you had to defend yourself in church because they had to think of you well and change your mind about that thinking and say, nothing matters but what my God thinks of me. God will take care of my reputation. If I have a reputation that's good with God, that's all I need. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, the Bible says. So did they, the false prophets before you. He said this, go back to the place where you believe the lie. Couples are having marriage problems, go back to the place where you believe the lie that Satan gave you. That somehow that you were partners and that you do your best to work it out. Where in the Bible does it say do your best to work it out? It says what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Somewhere you believe the lie from Satan. Well, I'm not getting fed. Somewhere you believe the lie like you're supposed to get fed. When you're not getting fed, you get rewards in heaven for being faithful. Look at the book of Peter. It talks about when you suffer wrongfully, it's thankworthy with God. When you're the victim in the relationship and you suffer it and you take it patiently and you serve God in spite of all that and you continue to obey God under the pressure, you hear cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching as the registers go off in heaven and you get reward after reward after reward. Where did you believe the lie that marriage was meant to serve you? You were brought to the marriage to serve God and your partner is the objective to serve God with. And you get rewards in heaven, and they increase if your partner is difficult. But you're never going to fix it. When you go to counseling and you try to fix each other's problems, and they hit their teeth with their spoon, and they cough, and they sneeze, and they do things you don't like, and you fix all those problems, that isn't the problem. The problem is you believe the lie that Satan shot you with. You need to remember from whence you are fallen. Go back to that place and choose to believe God. Change your mind and say, I believe God. Repent and then do the first works. Thank you very much. You see an example of that in the Bible. I've used this illustration many times. There's some people who may not have seen it before. Where Jesus was walking on the water and the disciples saw him and they cried out and said, it is a ghost, and they were fearful. And Jesus said, it is I. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if it be you, command you to come to me. And Jesus did something. He said the word, come. That is the word of God when Jesus spoke it. The word of God said, come. Peter saw the winds and the waves and the storms and chose to believe God. So Peter looked at Jesus Christ and he got out of the boat. And he walked on the water towards Jesus Christ. And as Peter was walking on the water towards Jesus Christ, he believed the truth of God, Jesus said come, more than he believed any other truth. Or it was the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He believed it. It was so real to him. It was substance. Jesus said it. I believe it. And he began to walk on the water. The Bible says, and the winds picked up, and he saw the winds, and being a fisherman, especially one who's familiar with the sea and probably lost many friends to the sea, there was a truth that the winds could kill you and the ocean could kill you, and he looked at that truth, and he chose to believe that truth over the truth that Jesus said, come. And as he chose to focus on that and believe that truth, he began to sink, and he cried out, and Jesus saved him and said, O ye of little faith. That says this. That illustration was to show us about faith. Jesus said, this is about faith. This isn't about walking on water or getting God to get you to do things that are cool. This is about faith. O ye of little faith. He said, you had a little faith. You chose to believe me over everything else that you had ever been trained. And that faith meant you believe the truth. And when you believe the truth, then God took care of you. When you took your eyes off the truth and said, I know what God said, but look at the winds and waves, and you believe a lesser truth. The winds are really there. They were truly there, and they truly could kill you. When you don't believe God's truth above everything, you don't have faith. That's what faith is. It's very interesting. He says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent. Change your mind about the lie that Satan gave you. You have to go back and find that lie that Satan gave you. Change your mind about it. And then do the first works. You know what he said? If you've gotten away from God, go back and figure out where it was you left him. Change your mind about the lie that you believed, because you would have never left God if you didn't believe a lie from Satan. Choose to believe what God said. Get that fixed, the root of the problem. And then do those works that you did when you first loved me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When you remember where that spot where Satan lied to you and you just took it and believed it, and then you change your mind and say, you know what? I believe what God said. God, I love you. And that's why I do what I do. I'm a pastor because I love you. If you take the title pastor away, that doesn't mean anything. I just need you. If you take my standing with people away, it doesn't mean anything. I just want my standing with you. You're the one I love. Now that we got that settled, I'm going to get busy and serve you again. I'm going to serve you for the right reasons and the right way. Maybe you're listening tonight, and maybe you're thinking, yeah, I've been pretty busy, and a lot of people think I'm a pretty good Christian. But I kind of realize I got away from that first love. Something changed in my demeanor and my countenance and my attitude. But I'm doing a lot for God, and people always tell me I'm a good person, and I feel like I'm a pretty good person, but something's missing, and I think I know what it is. I've left my first love. My priority became the work of God and not the God of the work. How about this tonight? Why don't you tell God, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know. I believe that I've adopted a philosophy that made man way more important than it should have been. And God, you're the one who's important. Forgive me of that. I'm going to think like you think now. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to repent and change my mind and think the way you think. And you're all that matters. Thank you, God. I'm going to give you a moment tonight where you can pray. And you can tell God you're sorry. You can think about, remember where it is that you kind of veered away. What is that lie that Satan gave you? And tonight, why don't you say, I'm changing my mind. I'm choosing to change my mind. And I'm choosing to believe God more than anything else in the world. All that matters is God. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll have time for you to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, you've been so kind to us. So patient with us. Many of us have been busy serving and busy working, and something about that busyness, it's almost medicating. It's almost where we don't have to think about life and we don't have to think and ponder on things, and it can be a drug at times. But Lord, busyness does not necessarily equate to godliness. The Church of Ephesus was so busy and working so hard, and they were doing your work. But you said, even though you're doing all that, there is something I want you to change. I want you to go back to the place where you forgot about me and say, I love you, God. Change your mind and do your prayers when nobody knows. Learn the Word of God when nobody knows you're doing it. Speak to God and serve God in your heart throughout the day, and nobody can tell that but you and God. And Father, help us, Lord, to change our mind about what we've been focused on, to love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. And then help us do the first works where they're based on a love for you and not a fear of man, not worried what people would say, not if our group would get rid of us or dislike us. It's just you and you alone, Lord. Please bless each person who's made that decision. Lord, in this time of prayer, would you help them to just say, God, I want you and nothing else. As the piano plays, would you just take a few minutes and pray? Tell God, Lord, I'm just going to love you. Maybe you got to let a few things go that you're doing for people and just do what God wants you to do. Tonight, why don't you say, it doesn't matter what other people think. God, what matters is what you think. And you know what I do when I'm alone. And you know what I do in my heart. And you know what my thoughts are. You are all that I need. You are enough. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. You are enough. You are all that we need. There's no title, position. There's no income or fame or any other thing that we need but you. And Lord, tonight we repent of trusting and or leaning on other things. You are God and you are everything. We lean on you and you alone. Father, we ask that you help us to do those works that you have for us to do. Bless us with your power that we can do them. Bless each person who's been in this service. Help us, Lord, to be a people who seek you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. God bless you, folks. You are dismissed.